The message you're about to hear is part of the ministry of Great Falls Christian Center in Great Falls, Montana. Sit back, relax, and we pray that you hear from God.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 133. A couple of things I want to encourage you. Our speakers for both the men's and the women's retreat. That was really very clever, the way they put a wig on the man. Both of them are just outstanding. Actually, I've heard the women's speaker at a conference, and she did a message on insecurity that was one of the best I've ever heard. She's just outstanding. So, ladies, if there's any way you can get there, you want to go there and be a part of the women's retreat. And the men, that's always a really powerful time of the year. We have Pastor John Owen from Heart of the City Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. He's a great guy. You're going to love him. He'll inspire you. But so the ministry is great, and he'll speak in church on Sunday morning. But it's not just the ministry of the Word. It's the time together, the prayer times, just that time to be away. We have a lot of fun, but we also have a time when God can really minister to our hearts. So men come, young men have to be 16 to come. And so some of you, maybe this is the first year that you get to come. Come and be a part of that. I know you'll get blessed, and it's just a great time. Maybe the landmark time in a lot of men in our church's lives. There really a significant change happened coming out of the men's retreat. So if you haven't gone before, sign up for that and get to be a part of that. All right, Psalm 133. We've been doing a series. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about our building campaign that we're going to begin. We're going to do an expansion of our church. We're going to make room for more. If you're visiting today, we're going to make room for you. Now, we're not as crowded. We put extra chairs out, so we've got a little more wiggle room today. But if you were here last week, we were pretty crowded. And we've been growing almost every week. We've been growing, adding people getting saved, coming to Jesus. There's enough room, though, for all of us. So we don't have to make room for us. We have to make room for those that God will bring in. How many think that's a good idea, to make room for more? And so we're doing that. As we do this campaign, this is traditionally kind of a challenging time for a church. I had a friend. He said that when they did their building campaign, they lost 200 people in their church. And I thought, I just can't believe that happened in our church. I think we'll grow. I think God's going to add people because of what it's going to do to us. Last night, my grandson asked me. He said, "When did the United States start to become really the world power, the superpower that it is today?" And I said, really, two things I think impacted it. The first was the Great Depression. How many remember that? I'm kidding. About four of us. I wasn't even around for it, so probably not too many. Jerry and my mom are probably, they had a little, at least part of the Great Depression. But that really brought the country together to combat a really serious problem. And so when the nation had to get together to fix something, to deal with something that was affecting everybody, it brought strength to the nation. Then it went right into World War II, and we mobilized our whole nation. If you know any of your history, our country, even the manufacturing processes and the organizational things and all those kind of things were beefed up so that we could fight this war that was threatening to dominate the world. And this nation mobilized and overcame it and came out of it the strongest nation on the planet. Well, if you read your Bible, every time they did a campaign, a building campaign in the Bible, the people came out of it stronger. I think God uses time of gathering our forces, not just for a building. When we've done campaigns in the church, we've had a church-wide project. When we did we started More Than Words, and we did 40 Days of Love. We did 40 Days of Prayer. We did 40 Days of Purpose. We did these times of really focusing. It's like God uses that to mobilize our hearts, to cause us to deal with things. How many have attitudes at times. Anybody else here get attitudes? So God uses that. There's like pressure on, and He uses that to work on attitudes in our heart, to change things, to make us stronger, and so that we can live more effective Christian lives. I believe as we come through this season, my goal is that we come out stronger, more committed to Christ, and with a greater effectiveness for the gospel of Jesus. How many can say amen to that? I really believe that's the heart of God. And there are principles that we're going to teach through this campaign that apply to everything in your life. We're doing a series we started 2 weeks ago on Call of God. And we talked about, first of all, that we're called to build right now. That's the call of God on our church. Easter Sunday, I talked about that we're called to new life. And we had people receive new life Sunday because they received that call. Actually, in every service, we had people receive new life. In the 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock service, I went up to greet a couple that was sitting there, and the guy said, "This is my friend from work. She came tonight to get saved." I thought, "Well, I'll have a response to my altar call." And when I did give an altar call, she came up, just came right up, boy, got saved, and she wanted to be a part of everything that God was doing. She came to church. How many think that's exciting when God prepares the ground for that? We're going to talk today about call to unity, and we're going to do other messages on the call of us, and we're going to apply it to specifically the building campaign, but we're also going to apply it to our lives as a Christian. And so understand that it's like this is a microcosm, this campaign, of what the whole Christian walk is. That the principles we're going to talk about, they apply across the board. And so we want to come out of this stronger than we went in. I want to share another thing with you. I had one of our young teenagers came, actually called and asked if he could have an appointment with me this week. And came to my office yesterday, or Friday. And he said, I want to share a vision God gave with me. It's Adam Houston. He said I could share this. And Ben, you know about this. And he said he was sitting in church, I think it was in August, and he said, his mother, he turned to his mother and said, "Did you see that?" And his mother said, "What?" And he had seen, while we were just, I don't even know what I was preaching on, or he didn't remember for sure, which is kind of sad, he didn't remember what I was preaching, but he said he saw the building just filled with people. He said, and then he saw that it was a much larger building, and it was just packed with people, and he saw he and his cousin Ben really laboring with the people. They're both seniors in high school. And he called Ben, and you can clarify this. He said Ben had the same vision. Is that right? Something very similar to that. And then he said 2 weeks ago when I talked about expanding the building, he said, "That's it. That's what God's doing." So, and when he said that, I thought of the scripture in Acts. It says, in the latter days, it says, your young men will have visions, and your old men, and I qualify there, will dream dreams. I said, "Adam, you had a vision of my dream." Isn't that cool? I just thought that was exciting. I didn't even share that with the first service. Just two of you thought that was exciting? Come on. How many thought that? Yeah. I mean, God's speaking to young people, visions for the future for this church. And these men and women will go on and serve and build and do things when I'm long gone, should the Lord tarry. And they'll continue on the vision. I think that's tremendously exciting. So we're part of a campaign now, building for the future, building room for more. But the principles will be principles that God will speak to you that also apply to your life, apply to your marriage, apply to your relationship with your children, apply to your relationship with your friends and your family, particularly today's message, because we're going to talk about this principle of unity. So turn with me now to your Bibles in Psalm, and most of you are probably there and I'm not, Psalm 133, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "How good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity." Everybody say unity. Unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. So it's like the anointing oil. That was the high priest that enabled him to do his function. He said unity is like that anointing that releases ministry, releases the work of the Lord. it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. How many like springtime in Montana? How many like it better when we have a little rain? It gets green. See? And that takes moisture, right? And that's what he's referring to. He said when the moisture comes and the dew he's talking about was a heavy mountain dew, and when it comes, it allows things to green and come alive. He says that's what unity does. So it releases ministry and it makes things come alive. It says, for there, where there's unity, the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. And then John 17, let's go there. John 17, I want to read that passage. I know it's not on your notes like that, but how many know what the Lord's Prayer is? Our Father, which art in heaven. You understand that that's actually not the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's example of how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And He said, all right, pray in this manner. And then He said, our Father, which art in heaven. So He's given them a teaching on prayer. But in John 17, He actually prays. It's His last major prayer for His people. And this is what He says. He says, what His emphasis is there is not our Father which art in heaven, but He says, verse 20, my prayer is not for those alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's speaking about us. He says, I'm praying for those that are going to come after, believing the message, that they may be one. Everybody say one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And then in the Message Bible, verse 21 says, the goal for all of them is to become one heart and one mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they may be one heart and mind in us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. He said, the Lord's Prayer is this, get along. Not just get along, but we really have a unity of heart and mind, work together and let the world see that. He said, then they'll believe that you're really from God. Let's stand. We're going to pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Again, the two places God has to speak to our heart and our mind. Some people are heart people, some people are mind people. Both places need to be connected to the Lord. So put your hand on your heart, put it on your mind. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning, I ask that my heart and my mind would be open to you. I pray that you speak to me. I pray that you teach me. And I pray that you reveal yourself to me. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we've prayed for open hearts and open minds, I pray now, Lord, that you would give me grace and wisdom to clearly speak your word. God, you know everything about all of us. God, you know the battles we face. You know the little hidden hurts and woundedness and even bitterness that's in our heart. And God, I believe you want to heal people today. I believe you want to restore some things. God, I also believe that you're calling us to a time of battle, a campaign, Lord, to do something to teach us and then also to accomplish something. And God, we want to be a unified people. So, Lord, I ask that you anoint my words, my thoughts, and this time together, that your purpose will be accomplished. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. How many have ever been at a family gathering that didn't go well? Somebody either got an attitude or got in a fight or got hurt or something happened, and what seemed like a really good idea. This is going to be so much fun. We're all going to get together. And at the end of it, you're thinking, that was like horrible. Now, I was going to tell you, don't raise your hand because they may be sitting with you that were there or cause that. But probably to some extent, all of us have experienced that. And then sometimes we just experience where we get together as a family, and it's okay. But every now and then we have these times when we gather together. We go, this is really good. Our family, most of them live in Great Falls. And so we get together for holidays. Normally come to our house on holidays. And it's a good time. But because we live here, we're kind of connected here. And so people are on cell phones. People are looking at their iPads. People are watching ball games on TV. I don't know who in the family does that. But you know, there's a little bit of division, and we're kind of familiar with being together, so it's maybe not as big a deal. So there's kind of not a real sense of togetherness. But one of the things that we've done several times, we've had family reunions. We did it on my dad's 85th birthday, I think his 90th birthday. We went to a retreat center in Idaho, and you couldn't, your electronic stuff didn't work there. No TV there. And so we had to just each other to entertain ourselves. And it was really good. Really good. We were focused on one another. We spent time together. We watched each other's kids playing and grandkids playing in the water and on the playground equipment. And we talked and visited and played games and ate together. And it was really a good time. In fact, some of my relatives from California came up to be a part of it, and they liked it so well they want us to continue doing that kind of thing because it just was really a fun time together. It was because the focus was totally on being together, where sometimes our family gatherings are, you know, it's folks being together, but we got other stuff going on. How many know what I'm talking about? I believe there's something in the heart of God that just rejoices when these people are together. Really, think about that. The last major prayer of Jesus was that we'd be together. And not just that we get along. He likes that. How many like it when your family gets along? Okay. But that's almost expecting the worst kind of perspective. It's more than just get along. He wants us to be together as we go forward in the things we do. He wants that unity. He loves that. In fact, it says there's anointing there when that happens. It says that there's prosperity or blessing from the rain, like the rain's coming down. He says it's, God actually commands a blessing when he sees a unity in his people. And I believe when we do, as a church, we're the people of God. When we gather together, when we set our minds on a purpose, and there's really a unity in it, God says, I like that. I want to bless that, not just because of the project, but because of the unity itself. As they engage together in God's purposes, we believe God's spoken to us to do this, and then we do it together. There's a much greater benefit than just expanding the building. And it's really important to see that there's a unity that God says, I want to bless that. I want to see that happen. We're the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, when you're in your body, if one part doesn't work properly, it's called dis-ease, right? Or dysfunction. You know, how many ever had a leg go to sleep? And I remember when I was in college, I took a girl to this movie, and you know, when you're 24 years old or whatever, you want to be cool. How many know that? How many are 25 and under here? Raise your hand if you're 25. Whole bunches of you. Don't you want to be cool? Come on. You want to be cool. When you get a little older, you don't care. But probably looks like it too. But anyway. But when you're young, you want to be cool. So, and when you were the girl and you're single and you're going. So I'm watching this movie and I have long legs and I had them up against the seat. You know, kind of slouched back because. Because cool guys don't sit up in a chair. You don't do that. It's cool. I slouch. And so I had my knees up against the chair. And when I stood up, this leg didn't work. And so I was like, that's really cool. You know, I literally was whole circle. Oh, my leg's sleeping. You know, it's just like, that's probably why I'm married to Cindy now. I don't remember that girl's name, but she's not around, not in the picture anymore. Disease is when your part of your body doesn't work. Dysfunctions when parts of the body are not, they don't work with the rest of the body. And we are the body of Christ. So God loves it and blesses and can use us when we function together. Everybody say together. And so he really speaks a lot in the Bible about unity, about seeing us laboring together. So I want to address that this morning, give you some principles of unity, some thoughts, just really simple. This is a very simple message to help us, though, get this in our heart. Honestly, sometimes people think of the church as being a place where there's a lot of conflict, and that should not ever be like that. I grew up in churches, it seemed like there was always somebody squabbling with somebody. I don't believe that's the will of God. Do you? No, God wants unity because he says, there I can bless it. By the way, there's wonderful unity in this church. You need to understand, I am not speaking this because, oh boy, we got problems. We're amazingly blessed. I personally, as a pastor, feel spoiled because of the unity and the heart that I see. But I want you to see it's biblical, and it will encourage you as we do this campaign, but it just as you live your life. You want unity in your home. You want unity in your marriage. And in fact, there was a wedding ceremony last night for Mark and Mark Cook got married. And when they said the command of God is to be one, to have unity. So we're going to talk about. So let me give you these four principles or four thoughts on unity. And this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about this stuff. Now, I hope you always think about the message, but just take these, you know, just simple notes. I only have one page of notes myself, and just take these four principles, pray over them, and think about, God, how are they apply in my life? So, four things. Number one is you have to have a heart for unity. Unity has to start with a desire for it. You have to see this is God's heart. Go ahead and put the scripture up in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself, I can't read it here, to keep yourselves together with peace. All right? So he said, what's effort? What's another word for effort? Yeah. Unity is hard. How many figured that out? If you're married, you know that unity in your marriage is hard. You got two people, very different, and you got to learn to live together. And if you think it just happens, you're deceived. It happens for maybe the first few months. Sometimes the first few hours. Sometimes till the ceremony's done. And then you got to start working at it. You got to make compromises and you got to talk things through and you have to work at it. And that's how God designed it to be. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 verse 10 in the NLT says, live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Message Bible says, you must get along with each other. This is a command from Scripture. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. You actually have to work at getting along. How many NASCAR fans are in the building here? If you're a NASCAR fan, raise your hand. A few of you. I'm not really a NASCAR fan, but I read the newspaper and I watch the news. I like stories about. I just like stories. But there's a big deal going on in NASCAR right now. There's a couple of drivers that had an accident, I think, last week, and the guy, his back got hurt, and what they had a little disagreement, and the guy rammed into him, and he hit the wall and bounced over here. And the older guys, in the paper today, there was an article, and some of the older drivers said, because then the guy goes down to pits, and they want to fight, and, you know, and that makes good news, and it takes people to go to the track. But here's the thing. The older guy said, you can't fix that stuff by Twitter or by texting or by email. You have to talk it out. Now, how many of you there was so much of them in NASCAR? See, they say they're all Christians. They probably are. See, listen, you actually have to work at this stuff. If you have a heart for it, then if somebody hurts you, how many have ever been hurt, disappointed, bummed out, offended. You probably don't want to say that word, but somehow got your knickers in a twist about somebody in the church. How many have ever done that? A friend or something. Come on, the rest of you just you're too offended to even say anything. You know. I mean, it just happens. That stuff happens when you have people gathered together. People get upset. Your friends upset you. And I mean, sometimes it's really tragic. I've seen best friends never speak to each other again because of some hurt that's not resolved. How many ever witnessed something like that? That's tragic. And it's so so contrary to the will of God. And in the church, it's so harmful. So the Bible says you must get along. You got to work at this. So in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches. I've done whole messages on this, and probably will do them again. But he tells you how to deal. He says if a brother offends you, go to them. Here's the bottom line. If somebody offends you, hurts you, there's a breach in your relationship, you have to go talk to them. You can't Twitter them. And don't put it on Facebook. Honestly, sometimes your pastor is not a part of Facebook, but he reads the junk you put on there. Watch it. Did you hear that one? Be careful what you put on there. Do you realize the whole world reads that stuff? And I read stuff from our church sometimes. I go, I want to call you up and say, knock it off. So, and then if you got offended with it, you have to come talk to me. Because I just said, right? Listen, the Bible teaches if a brother offends you, if a sister offends you, if Hannah's mad at me, then she needs to come and talk to me. If I say something that hurts her feelings or offends her in some way, she is obligated by God to come and tell me about it so that we can resolve it. Amen? And that takes commitment. That's hard to do because how many would rather just try to get over it? Liars. Come on. Now you got to come tell. Most of you would rather just try to get over it because it's hard because you think, what if they reject me or what if I look foolish? But if you're committed, if you're a true brother, a true sister in Christ, you will talk to them about it. Over the years, listen, I am, like I said, I feel really spoiled by this church. But I'll have people get upset and they'll write things to me. I've had letters sent in. And you know what? I don't mind that as long as they put their name on it. What really bugs me is when they write an anonymous one. Pastor, you don't... blank. What can I do with that? Oh, blank, I'm so sorry. I can't tell that story. I told the first service and I got in trouble. Not really in trouble, but... You want me to tell it? All right. One day I was going on vacation, and I go up my office, and there's a note on my desk, and it says, "Pastor, not everybody in this church appreciates your sense of humor." He said, "That story you told today offended me, and that joke about the pig with the wooden leg wasn't much better." And now, the funny thing is I'd counseled this person, and they had a really unusual handwriting. I knew exactly what it was. But they should have come and talked to me about it. You have to ask the first service what the joke about the pig with the wooden leg is.
You have to tell them.
Yeah, really? Will you promise not to leave the church? Okay, now really, anyway. All right, it's a Montana story. It's a Montana pastor. He goes out to visit one of the farmers in his congregation. And when he gets out there, he sees a pig, has a little peg leg, like a wood leather strap on his shoulder, and he's going across the yard. And he says to the farmer, he says, "Why does that pig have a wooden leg?" And the farmer says, "Well," he said, last summer, he said, "there was a storm came through. It was like a tornado." You know, Montana can actually get tornadoes. And he said, "We were in Eating, and we didn't see it, but the pig came in, knocked in the front, came into the dining room table, got our attention, and we were able to go down to the root cellar, and although we lost some buildings and even had some damage to the house, none of us were hurt, and so we were just really grateful." He said, "Well, that's really good, but why does it have a wooden leg?" He said, "Well," he said, "last fall, he said, we had a fire in the barn in the middle of the night. And that, again, the pig came in and came all the way upstairs into my bedroom, grabbed my nightshirt, pulled me out of bed, got my attention. And we got all the animals out of the barn, saved all our animals. And we're just, again, really grateful. He says, that's great. He said, why does it have a wooden leg? He said, last winter, he said, my daughter, my little six-year-old girl, was ice skating on the pond out back, and she went through the ice. And that pig went out there. You know how they have the kind of pointed little hooves and kind of like dug them in, went out there and grabbed a hold of her with his teeth and pulled her to the shore and saved my six-year-old daughter's life. And the pastor was frustrated. He said, all right, it's a great pig, wonderful pig, but why does it have a wooden leg? He said, you tell me, a pig that valuable, would you eat it all at once? You remember, you promised. Now, actually, here's why I told the story in church. I said, sometimes we think that way about God. We know He loves us, but we sort of think He's taking us apart one leg at a time. But God loves us. He's not trying to hurt us. And so it was a good illustration. Everybody say, amen. Let's go on here. So here's the thing. Here's I can't believe I told that again. When something hurts you, offends you, bothers, not just towards me, but towards each other, go talk about it. Go talk and say I want to work this out. I want to be in unity. This is really important to God, and I'm going to do what it takes. I'm not going to let this stuff stay in my heart. The Bible says it's as much as it's in you, as much as it's possible in you. Now, there are people that you can't get right because they won't let you. But as much as you can, do everything you can to keep your hearts right and to get your hearts right with people if you know they're offended with you or you're offended with them. So work at unity, right? But also have a vision for it. Say, this is important. I want to engage. I want to be a part of this. Don't we're doing this building campaign. Don't just sit there and say, I just refuse to let my heart get bad. Actually work at not letting your heart get bad, but also work at engaging others in a unified vision. Amen? Amen. Point number two, go ahead. Give your part. This is how you do it. You give your part. Every person has a part to play, and if you give your part, your heart will stay good. If you stop giving your part, your heart will start to get weird. Years ago, we had a ministry downtown. It's called the Solid Rock Cafe. Some of you old-timers might remember this. And we had couples that sacrificed hundreds and hundreds of hours of time. It ministered primarily to people on the street and went a couple nights a week. And people would take their vacation. I remember one couple took their anniversary. And they said, no, we want to work down there. They want to be down there. They just loved it. And they were engaged in it. We lost our lease. And I believe it was God that took us out of there. Set Free came in right after that. Now, Set Free does that kind of ministry as a church, which I think is more effective than what we did. But it was hard to lose that. And the people that were so engaged in that, none of the major people that worked in that ministry got re-engaged in other ministries in the church. Eventually, every one of them left our church. And of the three, there were three main couples, and of those three main couples, they not only left the church, eventually all three ended up divorced. And I thought about that for years, and it bothers me, and I think a lot of it had to do was they disengaged from the work of the Lord. You are called to be a part, and if a part of my body quits doing what it's supposed to, it's going to lose, not just, the body just doesn't suffer, but it suffers, it loses its nutrients, it loses that life flow. When something's active, it stays strong, isn't that right? A muscle, but if you put a cast on a leg, then it quits moving like it's supposed to, and it's called atrophy. The leg will get smaller. The arm will get smaller. So give your part. Go ahead and put the scripture up here. Let's look at these. 1 Corinthians says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. So this picture, he's actually talking about a time of one group of Christians giving to another group of Christians. And he said, as you have that heart to give what you have, he said, then it's built up. And then there's going to come a time when they're going to give to you. I had somebody ask me after the message on the building. They said, they were kind of mathematically minded. They said, we want to know what our part would be. They want to know how many giving units were in the church. How many, that's like how many families in there. And then they were going to divide the whole bill up and say, well, this is our part to give. I said, it's hard to do it that way because some have a lot, some don't have very much. I said, what we need is each of us to give our part. So I was praying about that, and he was fine with me sharing this. And last year, the income of our church was about $800,000. And we, most people tithe 10%. So if we took for 3 years, gave an extra half of a tithe, which, by the way, most of the leaders of the church have already been doing, I think Cindy and I have been doing it for about 12 years, gave that extra half, so tithe an extra 5% in the three-year commitment, like we're asking people to do, that would raise $1.2 million, that alone. And then if people give extra, anything we had more coming in will be taken care of. Some people wouldn't be able to do that. Some people, because of your circumstances or where your finances are or whatever, you can't. But if each part does their part, it's not like one person gives this big amount and that's going to carry the load. Each part does its part. In the Bible, the biggest giver gave a half a cent. So it's not the amount, it's the heart that people have to give. It's the heart they have to share. So if you listen to God and what He tells you to do, you do that. Don't do more. Just do what God speaks to you. And the other thing I told you, be in agreement for your whole family and give your part, the work will get done. Now let's take that away from just the building campaign. If in the church, each part does its part, if every part serves where they're supposed to serve, if each of you has a grace, a deposit from God, each of you is uniquely formed by God. Hannah is a wonderful, unique creation in God. How many have ever seen her do the video announcements, and she's just got this incredible energy and she's gay. Well, she's giving her part. Now she gives it another way. She works in children's ministries, and again, she's giving her part. But every one of you have a part to give. Some of you are not giving it. And maybe during this season of giving to the campaign, you'll also learn just to give in general, and then we make room for more. Does that make sense? See, and that's what unity is. We're unified as we all do our part. And don't judge another person's part. Don't feel that theirs is better than mine. Yours, every part is equally important. Your job is to be obedient to God, not to me. Not to give something that I tell you, but what does God speak to you? And then faithfully do that part. That creates unity. In my body, I want my liver to live. Whatever a liver does, it produces bile and yellow stuff. Okay? And I want my liver to produce the yellow stuff. I don't want my liver to pump blood. And I sure don't want my liver to think. Right? I could really get in trouble in the next few sentences, but I'm not going to go there. But let's let the part do what it's supposed to do. But if my liver quits doing what it's supposed to, I got problems, right? And so every part does its part. Let's put this next scripture up here. Ephesians 4:16. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's a picture in the Bible of unity. So unity doesn't just mean a church that nobody's fighting. Unity means a church where everybody is taking their portion, whatever it is, and they're doing it. Can you say amen to that? Number three. Talking about principles of unity. Help those that are struggling. When we engage in helping others, it strengthens us and engages us. Go ahead and put the scripture up. In Galatians, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. Be careful to fall in another same temptation as yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." So if Tessa, we're in this campaign, and Tessa gets weak, then my job is to strengthen her, to help her. You know, I've heard this statement that, and I hate it. It says Christians are the only army that kills their wounded or something like that. Have you ever heard that? That's horrible. It's not true either. By the way, don't say stuff like that. It's not true. And it's sure not true in this church. I've watched you guys fix and help and support and love and care for so many people that we don't even know about. Pastors don't even know what's going on. Christians are an army that loves one another and picks each other up and carries them and says, come on, I'll give you an illustration. We did this with Auburn. Maybe I'm hurting, or Auburn's hurting, so I'm gonna help him along. See? He's having a little trouble. Now, maybe the next time I'm hurting. He hates this part. You know what? We have a battle to win. We have a mission from God, and I don't want him left behind. And he doesn't want me left behind. And when I have this vision that it's us together we're doing this. Together we're building this building. Together we're reaching the city. Together we're doing the work of the Lord. Then we don't want any part left behind. Do you want to leave your liver behind? How many want to lose your right leg and just leave it behind because, you know, it went to sleep on you one time when you were with a girl? Does that make sense? So every part does its part, but when someone's struggling, help them. And then it says this, it says, be careful, don't get into their temptation. Maybe during the campaign somebody gets, oh, they're just asking for money every week, which by the way, we're not. But, you know, I'm just tired. Don't say, yeah, maybe they are. How many of you had a good attitude until somebody grumbled to you and you caught their attitude? You ever done that? Don't do that. That's what it says, right? Don't do that. Instead, pick them up and encourage them. But it's not just about the building. It's about life together. Be an encourager and a strength to one another. Amen? All right, let's go on. Romans 15:1. Those who are strong and able in faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. Not just do what's most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. All right, point number four. And I think this is the most important one. Stay close to Jesus. Go ahead and put the scripture up. John 17:21. I pray that they will be one as we are one. They will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Next scripture, John 17:23. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The closer I get to Jesus, the more in unity I'll be with you. I shared in the first service, Pastor Lee is one of my dearest, most precious friends. And we are radically different. He's a redneck. I'm an old hippie. He likes cars. I don't. I like golf. He can't. I took him to the golf course one time. He was, because he's such a kind guy, he thought he'd try to like it like I do. And we're on the first tee, and he kept whiffing. You know what whiffing is? He kept missing the ball. He'd go, and then he started laughing, and then he'd miss it worse. Maybe 15 times in a row, little ball's just sitting there, and he can't get anywhere near it. And the guy on the loudspeaker comes out and says, would you two on the number one tee please go to the driving range? I said, let me hit it for you. I hit it. We walked down. They did fine after that. But we're not alike. We don't think alike. We don't act alike, except in a restaurant. And but we deeply love each other because of Jesus. And the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you'll be to each other. Because this is his body. You know what? When people get disgruntled, you know what the problem is? Their connection to Jesus. Now, they think it's somebody ticked them off or was unfair to them. And if you go to the Lord, you get in the presence of the Lord, all that other stuff starts to fade away. There's an old gospel hymn. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As a church, I want us to look more to Jesus. You know, If you know, my deepest prayer is that when we go through this building campaign, we come out the other side closer to Jesus. I'm way more excited about that than I'm going to have more room in the sanctuary or kids ministry. I mean, it'd be cool. That'd be great. But kind of the way I'm wired, honestly, if we tear this out and go over there and we never carpet that other side, I know some of you wouldn't like that, but we don't, I don't care. If these people are just deeply in love with the Lord. Now, because some of you do care, we will carpet it. And we'll make it look nice. But that's what God's heart is. And so unity comes when you both point the same direction. The reason Lee and I are unified is because we're both following the same person. And we're connected to Him. So the closer you get to the Lord, you know what, in your marriage, my wife and I are very different. We have very different personalities. She was a dancer. I was a philosophy major. I mean, she was... I was... But what we share together, the thing that has kept our marriage strong over the years is our passion for Christ and for His house. I mean, there's a love for the house of the Lord, for the body of Jesus. And it keeps us very tight. And so, stay close to Jesus. And if you can see this, you're called to unity. And if we build in unity, then we'll build the right way. And I believe we'll grow through it. And people will come in and get excited. There'll be excitement here. And what I'm most excited about is we'll come out of the other side more engaged in the life of Christ, the more engaged with one another, more supportive of one another, and more in love with Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I pray now, God, that you speak to every heart. Those that are going to do communion, can you guys go ahead and start getting that stuff together for me? Lord, I pray each of us, God, would really have a new commitment to unity. God, where we've had broken relationships, God, I pray even today, Lord, you begin to fix them and give us courage to get them fixed. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new heart for this. God, I pray that we, as we move forward, we look around for those that are straggling or stumbling, Lord, and we put our arm around them, we'd help them to go forward. Lord, most of all, I pray that we'd go deeper in you. While your heads are bowed, I want to ask, before we do communion, if there's anybody here today that does not have a relationship with Christ, you've never been saved, never been born again, you know what? You're the most important person in this room right now. God deeply loves you. Or maybe you had a relationship with the Lord, but for whatever reason, maybe you got hurt, maybe you got your feelings hurt, maybe somebody wounded you, maybe somebody let you down, maybe a pastor, maybe I did something wrong. Get it right, but come back to the Lord first. Maybe you just wanted to sin. That was my story. I just wanted to go out and try sin for a while. So if you need to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord today, I want to help you with that. If that's what you want, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Make sure I see you so I can pray with you, pray for you. Is there anyone like that? It's actually a time of unity when everybody's praying for you right now, if that's you. One more time. Just look over the congregation, all right? Okay? A couple over there. Anyone else? You want to get right with God? You got to come back. You got to connect. Okay? All right? Anyone else? Don't want to rush this time. Aaron and Cassie, could you meet over here with three of you over here that raised your hands? Would you go with them? They're going to share with you and help you. We got a whole plan for you. We're going to help you to get connected. And We don't want to just leave you praying. They're going to pray with you and help you with that. And so go on down and meet with them. I think there were three of you that raised your hand. Girls, go on, join them down there and let God work with you.
The message you just heard is part of the ministry of Great Falls Christian Center. Additional sermon resources are available by calling us at 406-727-4849 or by visiting us on the web at gfcconline.com. Thanks again for listening.